How many times have you ever heard somebody say that very thing? I am so glad he showed up in my life when he did. Seems like God just dropped him into my life when he did, and I don't know what I would do without him. Or how about this? I'm not sure that I would have made it through without her. I know I say that about my wife all the time, but throughout life, there's people that help one another. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be where I am today apart from them. Maybe it was a couple of people that had a small group that were getting together, and they invited you to become part of that. Maybe it was another couple that came alongside of you in a difficult time, and you look at them and you say, man, I don't know whether I would be here without them. Jesus' invitation to each and every one of us was not believe in me, but to follow me. Follow me. To step into the real world that we live in and play in and live life in such a way that people will look at us and know that in our hearts there is something different about us. The church has heard those words for 2,000 years. Those words, follow me. But over those years, we've kind of dumbed them down, if you will. We've used those words, believe in me, Jesus said. And we tell people, you've got to believe in him. But we know that believing doesn't make a difference. We only can really make a difference in this world when we choose to follow Jesus. That we follow. That we begin to exercise that faith muscle that God has given to each of us to make our lives stronger and more fuller and to grow our faith. We've been talking the last few weeks about what we can do to fuel or facilitate the development of an active, enduring faith in life. We've talked about practical teaching. That is, when you get in a church that says, hey, we are here to explain the Bible, and we're here to challenge you to live it out day by day. You know what to do with it, and here is an opportunity to live it out. We understand more fully when we are in a church that's there to feed us and to help us understand the Word. We make better decisions in our dating. We make better decisions in terms of being generous. We make better decisions in terms of our character and putting our character in front of our wants and our wishes. And when our faith interacts with God's faithfulness, we gain a great sense of God on the other side. When we are starting to exercise that faith muscle that all of us possess, as we begin to exercise it and it begins to grow, and it intersects with God's faithfulness, on the other side of that, we begin to experience for who he is and what he really desires for us. I think I've already missed a slide or two. There we go. We talked about personal ministry. That is, those nudges that we sometimes feel within our lives. Those nudges to serve. Those nudges to lead a group or to go on a missions trip or to give consistently. People say things like, I know I'm not adequately prepared, but I just kept feeling that nudge to do it anyways. To do it anyways. I don't know why I was put in that position. I don't know what I was expecting, but boy, things turned out far different than I was thinking they would when I decided to serve. When I began to flex my faith muscle and I began to intersect with God's faithfulness. What ended up happening is in my frailty and my weakness, God showed up, and on the other side, I saw God. And I saw myself as a different person than I had ever seen myself before. This morning, I want to talk to you about providential relationships. When you say, hey, in life, so-and-so showed up, or I met this group of people, or my new neighbors were Christians, and it was like God just dropped them into my life at the right time and in the right circumstance. Maybe it was a small group. Maybe you work with somebody. Maybe it's somebody from your neighborhood. You invite them into a small group, and it begins to allow them to open up and to see and understand what God wants to do in their life and for them. Maybe it's a personal friend that really sits down and begins to take the time and effort to walk with you through the struggles of your life and to provide an encouraging word. Maybe it's a coach or a teacher or even a parent. And the list could go on and on. We would look back on some of those circumstances in our lives and we would say they are divine intervention. That people showed up. It just seemed like they showed up when we had this need and God met that need through them. You've heard of interventions, haven't you? Where a group of people, maybe it's only two or three, or maybe it's more, decide we need to talk to our friend. We need to talk to this person. We maybe need to confront them with some things that we see that they're struggling with. And it's awfully awkward and hard to do, but we feel God's nudging to do that. It doesn't seem so much like divine intervention at those moments, but it's God at work because people around us love us enough to be willing sometimes to stick their nose into my business. But we look back on the other side and say, man, that was providential. That was providential. I don't know where I'd be today without them. And some of you, some of you have been on the other side of that. God dropped somebody into your life at just the right time. You may not know it. You may not even understand it after the fact, but somebody has come along in your life and helped you along. See, Christianity, that's how really all of Christianity began. God using his son to come into the world. God sent his son into the world. You remember that, right? God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Save the world. The word became flesh. He became one of us. His life intersected with people and anybody whom God's faithfulness, anybody whom God intersects with, it's providential. God's Son came into this world to intersect with us. And not only did he intersect with us and we experience him in a fuller and richer way, then we go out and we intersect into the lives of others, showing them who God is. and helping them understand more fully what he wants for them and how he's going to do it. Think about it. Dale read this morning from John chapter 1. Jesus says to Philip, he's actually with James and John and Peter, and Philip is a part of that group. And he says to Peter, James, John, and Philip, he says, come follow me. Right. And Philip says, wait a minute. I want to go, but just give me a minute. I want to get somebody else and bring them along. And he goes to his friend named Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael's kind of smiling there with a big old grin like, yeah, you found a Messiah. We've been looking for him for hundreds of years, and you say you found him. Where did you find him? Philip says, we found the Messiah. He is Jesus from Nazareth. Who? Jesus from Nazareth. And Nathanael looks at his buddy Philip and he says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? At that point, I think most of us would have been like, okay, I tried. You stay in your insignificant little life. But me and my friends, we're going to go out and change the world. You stay in your insignificant little life and your name will never appear in the Bible. Your life is going nowhere. I gave you a chance. Two things you should have done in life. Bought Amazon stock and followed me. Follow Jesus. Philip, don't you understand? Amazon stock is like, very, very good. I didn't see any of you laughing. Two things you should do in life. Buy Amazon stock and follow Jesus. But Philip didn't give up. He says, I don't know about Nazareth or any of that stuff you're talking about, Nathanael, but just come and see. And so Nathanael meets Jesus, and he's thinking, Philip, and he's thanking Philip after he meets Jesus. He's thanking Philip for the rest of his life because he had a ringside seat, and he would have missed it if it hadn't been for Philip. You can imagine after each miracle, Nathanael coming over and just clasping Philip's hand and saying, I am so glad you introduced us. Thank you. True story. This guy named Nick. Nick lived in a city so far, far away, and he had a family move in to his neighborhood. And Nick started to try to make some contact with the family. He got the sense that they didn't go to church. They didn't really, there was frustrations and struggles in the life of that family, but he just continued to kind of work with them. And so many times he would make an invitation to them to come with him to his church. And so many times they're like, no, we don't want the church. We don't want Jesus. You live your life, we'll live ours. Well, finally, after about the sixth or seventh invite, he invited them one more time. And they came to his church on a couple different occasions, but they finally said, listen, we're just not interested. We're just not interested. By his neck, I'd have said, okay. Not interested. But Nick said, well, I understand you don't like, you're not really engaged in my church, but listen, there's another church in our community. And he said, listen, I'd be happy to take you over there. It's a big, thriving church. I tell you, you ever heard of Charles Stanley? Okay. We're not going to talk about Charles Stanley this morning. He had a son. Built a church probably about 10 times as big as his dad's. Finally, one morning, Claire, the wife of the couple, said, I'll go with you. So he took her down to Andy's church. And on the way back home, he explained to her everything that she had just seen because it was so different. Then he dropped her off, and he went on to his home church that day. And this continued for 6 or 8 weeks. He'd take her, bring her back, drop her off, and go on to his own church. And finally, the kids started to say to their dad, where is mom going every Sunday morning with Nick? And then they decided they wanted to go with mom. And they started to go. Every Sunday, he'd take them, he'd drop them off, he'd go on to his own church. And finally, Dad said, I don't need God. I don't want God. I don't need the church. But he started to go along. Tim, the husband of the couple, they went to that church for several years, and he contracted AL. The small group that they had joined gathered around Tim and Claire and just loved them through a long and difficult journey. People in that group said, you know, I'd have never seen myself getting behind another family like we did. But you know what? God changed my life. Because of that relationship. And people's lives were changed because they saw God doing a work in the life of this family. Their faith muscles, the family's faith muscles were strengthened. And this family had so much to give to their church community. Because one guy named Nick, who didn't even go to their church, stayed with them, and encouraged them, and found a place that they felt comfortable. And that couple, that family's faith intersected with God's faithfulness. They came out on the other side all so much better and so much stronger. So much stronger. And you know what? Every one of us here can do that. If we only have the spiritual muscle, the spiritual faith to do it. The author of Hebrews leans in on this. At one point in the book, the author is urging the Judeans and the Galileans not to give up on God, not to give up on the God of the Old Testament. They were aware of God, but they were new to this understanding of Jesus. And he writes, let us hold unswervingly. Now, unswervingly, I've seen some of you drive, and I know that you know how to swerve pretty good. But unswervingly, he says, to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He is saying, if you give up on God, where are you going to place your hope? God has done something among us. I mean, there were still eyewitnesses of the resurrection. He says, you can't let go of your faith because he who promised is faithful. He continues, let us consider. That is, let us contemplate. Let us focus on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. If your faith is going to remain strong, you need other people around you to encourage you in that faith. But anyways, he says, get around others so that they may spur you to love and good deeds. He's saying, I want you to help other people around you day by day to live out their faith, to strengthen their faith muscle. Because when faith meets with God's faithfulness on the backside, your faith, their faith, everybody's faith, after their faith intersects with God's faithfulness, your faith will grow and get bigger as you experience more of who God is. And then he says, because when our faith meets God's faithfulness on the backside, your faith is going to grow. He said, I want you to meet others. I want you to kindly get in their faces. I want you to hold on to your faith so that you can show them how to operate in this world. Then what he says next, I am sure every pastor has heard so many times over the last 3 years that it would make you throw up. He said, go ahead if you want to hit it, he said. Uh-oh. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then what every pastor has heard over and over again for the last 3 years. Not giving up meeting together because of COVID or anything else, as some of you are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of God approaching. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to that grittiness, that reality of our faith in our lives, and our faithfulness to respond to those nudges that come from inside of us, we need to remember that proximity matters. If we are close to God, we are going to feel those nudges more deeply. If our faith muscle is growing, we're likely to respond to them more quickly. Another way to say it is people lose faith when they lose contact with people of faith. If you or I allow ourselves to drift from the community of faith, it's only a matter of time until we start to lose our faith. You see, when God's faithfulness is in somebody else's life and we're around them and we see them moving in God's life, it's easier to trust God with our own life, giving him our own lives. When we see God's sustaining grace and his faithfulness, when we see somebody else in their circumstances turning to God, then it's easier for us to trust him with our lives, especially when we walk through dark valleys. One of the single most life-changing invitations that every one of you, be you, in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, I'm getting there, Agnes, in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s, or Dad, Agnes, in your 90s, you're there. Every one of you can make this simple invitation. It isn't hard. You don't need to go to Penn State, all right? To get to do this, all you need to do is to say to somebody, Come sit with me. Come sit with me. You bring them into the life of the church with just that invitation. Come sit with me. It could be a single invitation, but it could allow you to be a catalyst in somebody else's faith story. Come sit with me. You may never know, but that could allow somebody to experience God or renew their faith in God. And you know, when they get baptized, there is a baptismal pool back here, right? When they get baptized, your faith will not get smaller. Your faith will get bigger because you know you had a part in that invitation that eventually changed somebody's life. Hey, Grandma. I see somebody there next to you. That invitation, come sit with me. You may never know it, but one day, she may look back and say, I don't want to put any pressure on it, but she may look back and say, you know, Grandma, she used to take me to church. And that caused me to meet or hang out with or do or. And that got me into this group, which introduced me to this person. And 20 years later, I'm here because Grandma said, come sit with me. And any of you, 90, any of you can do that. Let me share with you, you don't ever know what hangs in the balance to put your trust in God, to have the encouragement, or to have the courage to say to somebody, come sit with me. People you choose to do life with impact the strength and endurance of your own faith. When we see God's faithfulness in somebody else's life, it's so much easier for us to put our trust in Him as well. Let's pray. Lord, I just really pray for courage. I think sometimes we sit in this place and we think, oh, it's dying. What are we going to do? And you sit there and you tell us, come sit with me. And then I'm going to tell you to go out and invite others to come sit with you. Lord, strengthen each of us with our faith muscles. Help us, Lord, to step out in trust with our faith and your faithfulness. Knowing, Lord, in full confidence on the other side of the circumstance, we will have experienced you. We will know you better. We will love you more. We will trust you more. We will feel even more empowered to continue to hand over our lives to you in confidence. And Lord, with your peace, we pray this in Jesus' name.